So we're in Numbers 11 this morning, as we read the passage, a number part of the passage. I often will use other verses of Scripture, and what I've been doing lately is, just to save us a little bit of time and flipping through our Bibles, is I'll put them on the screen, but I don't put Numbers 11 on the screen, so that if you want to open your Bibles and follow along in Numbers 11, you can park there, and we can see the other verses on the screen. I was going to pretend that I didn't have a good time last week and that I was grumbling about all the nice sun and sand and I had, but that's kind of a phony way of pretending we're grumbling about something, right? We don't have to make up things to grumble about. We always grumble about something, don't we? But there's three examples of grumbling here or complaining in this chapter, and we see God responds differently to each one of them. And just to bring us into the context, you know, of course, that God had miraculously saved the people of Israel out of Egypt years ago. He had made a covenant with Abraham that he was going to bring the nation of Egypt into the land of Canaan, and it's going to be theirs, but it took quite a while. And of course, how did God get them out of Egypt? Miraculous miracles, right? And the plagues and so on, all were judgments against the false gods of the Egyptians. So he rescued them from a life of slavery. He brought them into the wilderness where he's been teaching them his laws through Moses and explaining to them what they should expect of them when they get into the promised land. So when we were in Numbers chapters 1 through 10, you know, God had organized them. They were now organized in their family units, in marching units, in army units, and so they were all ready to go, and they finally started to go. And numerous times as we read Numbers 1 through 10, the people like, yeah, we're all good. We'll all obey God. We'll follow him with all our hearts, souls, and minds. Well, and spiritually speaking, we too have been rescued from slavery, right? The slavery of sin when we placed our faith in Jesus Christ and trusted his work on the cross to bring us salvation and eternal life. And we too are assured of God's presence in our life and the promise of eternal life as well. And we too have said with our minds and our mouths that we will love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. But we still grumble. We still complain about many things in our lives. And really, if we realize it, when we grumble or complain about anything in life, we are ultimately grumbling against how God has orchestrated our circumstances. If we're not happy about something going on in our life, ultimately we're grumbling against God because God has provided everything for us and he's directed our lives and he's put us where we are. And as we're going to see, it's actually one way in which we can learn to trust God and grow in him. So before we get into this in detail, I think we will just start by praying a prayer of confession about our own grumbling. And I'm going to use Psalm 139, verses 23 to 24 to give us some direction this morning as we prepare for this message. So let's pray. Father, David prays, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts." Lord, and thoughts, because sometimes we're good at keeping our grumbling to ourselves, but you know our thoughts. And Lord, if there is any grievous way in us, and there are, and grumbling grieves your spirit who dwells in us, lead us in the way everlasting. Lead us in eternal living so that we can honor you and be a better witness for you. And we pray these things, of course, in Jesus' name. Amen. So, after the people all agree, yep, we're going to follow the Lord, we're going to follow the Lord, we're going to follow the Lord because he's great, he's done so many wonderful things for us. 3 days into the journey, right, they start grumbling. They start to mumble about their circumstances. Now, this echoes chapter 15. Which I don't have on the screen, I just realized now. But the first time they left Egypt, when they first left Egypt, 3 days into the journey, they complained then because they came across water, which they needed, But you remember what the problem was with the water? It was bitter, right? And they complained, and like, how good is this? You know, it's no good. They cried out, and they complained to Moses. Moses cried out to God. God provided a solution. So there's a pattern there. This is became a pattern for the wilderness experience. People complain. Moses cried out to God for them. God meets their needs. All right? So that becomes a pattern. So here in chapter 11, you can't help but think about the fact that 3 days when they started, now they're starting on again, the next leg of the journey, only 3 days. They're complaining. They're not complaining about not having anything yet at this point. They're just complaining because it's hard. It's difficult. Well, it's called the wilderness. Hello, right? What did you think this was going to be? A walk in the park? And I think sometimes, like the Israelites here, we complain because life is hard. We complain because life is not easy. We complain because raising kids is hard. Isn't it? Yes, it is. So we grumble about that. We grumble about our spouses because, well, they're not perfect like we are. Right? Okay? We grumble because our work is difficult. We grumble because we don't get paid as much as we think we should. We grumble because an unsaved friend or colleague or coworker doesn't treat us the way we'd like them to treat us. And on and on and on it goes. Welcome to life. Right? This is life. And they're grumbling here because life isn't going the way we want it to. That's why we grumble. No matter what it is we're grumbling about, we're grumbling because it's not happening the way we want it to happen or when we want it to happen. So when we grumble, all right, here's a question. We have three questions we're going to ask ourselves, but here's the first one. Are our expectations of God unrealistic? Are we grumbling because our expectations of God are unrealistic? If our attitude becomes negative, we need to turn to the Word of God, and we need to see who's the problem, us or God. Now, 100% of the time, it's not us. I mean, it's not God. Right? God, there's no problems with God. He's okay. We're the ones who have the problem. See, we expect life sometimes to be less difficult than what God has basically already told us it's going to be. I mean, wilderness-type experiences, which is all the hardships in life, that always comes before future blessing, right? The hardships come before the blessings. When Jesus needed to confront the Pharisees with their negative attitudes, he often began with, haven't you ever read, right? Don't you guys ever read the scriptures? And that's what we need to do too, right? I mean, when life is hard, when things are going difficult, when we start to grumble about stuff, we go to the Word of God, and we're reminded from the Word of God, verses like Jesus' words in John 16:33, in this world you won't have trouble. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Or Romans 8:18, Paul says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. All right? So there is present sufferings. It's going to be up for a while. Or James 1:2, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. We'll come back to that in a second. And dear friends, 1 Peter 4:12, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering as though something strange were happening to you. And yet, how often do we act as if it is strange? Why is this happening to me? Right? Why? Like, this is so uncommon. Okay? Well, no. No, this is life, right? Our marriages aren't perfect, our families aren't perfect, the economy sours, we get upset, right? When anything is hard in life. And so the Bible reminds us that perfect is later, right? Not here. It's not here. Not here. It's for the future. So the next time we complain, after lunch or so, okay? or become frustrated about our circumstances, we need to ask ourselves, right? Am I unrealistically expecting heaven's blessings now? And that's what I'm am I expecting life to be perfect and life to be stress-free when I should be trusting God's purposes in the trials? And see, that's what we have to remember. There's a purpose to our difficulties. There's a purpose to trials, and that is that God uses trials to mature us spiritually. This is what's supposed to happen when we go through difficulties, right? We mature by applying the Word of God to our life when we're frustrated or disappointed by our inconsistent walk with God, our own walk with God. What do? We turn to the Scriptures, right? Turn to the Scriptures, see what it says about trials, like Romans 5. Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Wonderful. Through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. Wonderful. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Wonderful. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings. Not so wonderful. Okay? Because, there's a key word, we know that suffering produces hanging in there. Okay? Perseverance. Perseverance, character. And character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. In other words, God is with us in every difficulty we face in this life. And this life is, don't expect this life to be perfect. It's waiting for us. Back to James 1:2, right? When he said, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because, right? There's that because you know that the testing of your faith develops. There's that word again. Perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be what? Mature and complete. See how that works? Difficulties mature us because we trust God. Say, Lord, yes, this is hard, but I know you're going to get me through it. Help me to trust you. There's a work that you're doing in it so that we may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. And then back to that passage in 1 Peter 4, when Peter said, dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you're suffering, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you're insulted because of the name of Christ, you're blessed, for the Spirit of God and glory rests on you. See, whether it's the church, us, or Israel back then, the God's way of maturing his people is always the same. Matter of fact, even to the Israelites here, Moses is going to tell them just before they get into the promised land in Deuteronomy 8:1, he says, again reminds them, be careful to follow every command I'm giving you today so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land that the Lord promised on oath to your forefathers. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years to humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothes did not wear out. Your feet did not swell during these 40 years. Wow, that's amazing. Know then in your hearts that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord God disciplines you. So let's have realistic expectations about what life is all about. Not expecting heavenly blessings now to be the norm here. We get glimpses of them, right? We all have blessings in life, and we say, thank you, Lord, when these great things happen or when things are going well for us. Amen. That's a taste, right? Those are tastes for us of what's to come later on. But let's remember, we still live in an imperfect, sin-filled world that we married a fellow sinner, right? All our children are still sinners who are, don't know that yet, some of them, right? And we work with sinners, and we live beside sinners, right? Everywhere we go, we encounter people with sinful natures, some of whom know the Lord and should know better, but this is what we're always surrounded with, and we better not forget it. So don't expect. How can we have perfection here when there's so much imperfection around us? All right, so there's more grumbling in verses 4 through 5, right? The rabble. We hear the rabble complain about God's provision of manna. So this is interesting. They complain about God's provision. This is dangerous territory here when we get into this, right? They want variety. They want meat, right? So they're complaining, and then their complaining affects Moses, who uncharacteristically complains as well. And he's like, I'm tired of babysitting these whiners, okay? And maybe you've never noticed this before, but grumbling is contagious. It's like a disease. It's so hard to resist when people start grumbling around us. Because once we get going, you know, others chime in. So we need to ask ourselves another question. Is my grumbling, or let's say it like it is, are my selfish desires, because isn't that what grumbling is? I want this, I'm not getting this. So, okay, so are my selfish desires negatively affecting other people of God? So who are the rabble, all right? So the rabble are primarily Egyptians. Egyptians who came with the Israelites. See, there's a number of Egyptians that came with the Israelites when they left Egypt. So in Exodus 12:37, we read the Israelites journeyed from, this is right after the parting of the Red Sea, they journeyed from Ramesses to Sukkot. There were about 600,000 men on foot besides women and children, many other people, okay? Egyptians or other nationalities who were there went up with them, as well as large droves of livestock, both flocks and herds. Well, were these people, did these people believe in God? Maybe. Probably not. They probably were people like, hey, this isn't going well. Like, 9 plagues, 1 more plague, death of the firstborn, if we don't put this blood on our doors. I imagine some of the Egyptians did that because they're like, he's 9 for 9 so far, right? Here's 1 more coming. What are we going to do? And so I think some superstitiously said, let's cover our you-know-whats and make sure we don't lose a firstborn. And then when that happens, they're like, we need to get out of here because things are not looking good for us. Whether they came to know the Lord, I don't know. We don't know. But they're the ones who are like, oh, man, wasn't it good in the old days? Right? All the old days. Those are so good, right? When we were bouncing around the back of our parents' station wagons, no heat in the car, parents smoking in the front, right? No seatbelts. The good old days, right? Yeah. Yeah. Not always, okay? So the good old days, right? With the Nile, when we lived in the Nile River Valley, and the Nile River always flooded in the spring and produced great land that produced all kinds of vegetation and produce and, yeah, leeks, onions, yum, 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 right? Okay, all that's good stuff, okay? So they're like, man, we had it so great back then. Well, did you really? Okay. And of course, Moses is now like, he starts complaining to God because he says, your expectations of me to look after these people is unfair. We'll get back to Moses in a minute. But it's easy to do, isn't it? Right? Joining with the grumblers, you know, oh, the snow, oh, the weather. A few weeks ago, I can't tell you this person's name in town, but I was coming into the post office, going to the post office, they were coming out, and it's a very religious person in the community, and we had just had a very cold snap, and he started grumbling about the weather. He was grumbling, he was mad. Like, he was mad about how cold it was. And I'm thinking, do you not know who you are? And do you know who you know you're really talking about? I didn't say anything. I was just kind of like, wow. Okay. But yeah, we get upset, right? We get upset about these things. We start grumping about the weather and the government and the Leafs' last loss, right? Or that person we all know, that, you know, like that fellow down south. I forget his name, right? You know, the orange man, they call him sometimes. But anyway, we get on these bandwagons, right? Or the work chatter, right? The grumbling at work about a fellow employee or a boss or whatever, right? Or school or online even. Join this company of online of people who are just throwing somebody under the bus. And you know, who's doing it here? The people of God. And see, what happens is when we fall into that, how do you know who the people of God are and the people of God are not? It's very difficult to tell the difference when we jump on that bandwagon. So we need to watch our words, don't we? We need to keep our words from coming out, right? Sometimes we hear people say, did I say that out loud? Yeah, you did, right? But you know, sometimes we convince ourselves, well, that's not really complaining, I'm just sharing an opinion, or I'm asking for prayer. Well, we know what we're doing, don't we? We were in this passage this morning going through James. James 3:6, the tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man, but no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. James says, my brothers and sisters, this should not be. When we let our inside voice come out, right, the grumbling begins. And it's not just enough to say, well, I won't grumble. I'll just keep my mouth shut. But we have to back that up a bit because we have to start in our minds. So then we have to examine our thoughts, right? Go to the Word of God to say, okay, I need to think biblically. I need to think godly. I need to stop thinking the way I'm thinking so that my words don't come out. Now, the rabble, they're fond of remembering the great variety of food they had. Okay, legitimate, fair, okay. However, they despised God's provision. They despised the gift of manna. Matter of fact, we're actually told in verses 7 through 9, actually how amazing a manna was. It had all this kind of variety. There was all kinds of different ways that you could use it. It looked good. It tasted good. It was extremely versatile. You know, like manna stew and manna casserole and manna burgers, all those things, right? You could do all kinds of things with it. So there was variety. God thought of these things. Okay, God thought of this. So they did have variety, but their thoughts were selfish and unbiblical. And when we're tempted to think about someone or a situation from our own selfish assessment, okay, we need to change the way we think. We need to stop thinking along these lines. And if those words come out that shouldn't, then we need to repent, of course. But the main reason the people complained about the manna was because they didn't appreciate it. And they didn't appreciate the blessings that God, this blessing that God had brought into their life. Every day, God provided manna. Every day except the Sabbath. And then on Friday, right, you were able to get double. And it didn't, you know, it didn't expire at midnight. It lasted for 2 days. And you didn't have to work to get it, right? Well, you had to bend down. Oh, I got to bend down to get this manna, right? God provided every day. See, when we're tempted to grumble about what we don't have, we need to thank God for what we do have. And the you know, the basics, our homes and families and friends and food and all the extras that we enjoy. I mean, when you think about it, a lot of our complaining is first world problems. Man, the drive-through is so long. Hello, you have a car. You have money that to afford us a coffee that you is ridiculously priced, and you don't need that donut anyway, right? Okay? These are first world problems that you and I grump about. Or the prices in the grocery store are too high. You're able to go to a grocery store. You have a car to get to a grocery store. Like, a lot of people in the world don't have these things, right? Coffee prices go up crazy, right? Or the lineup at Costco is ridiculous, right? Okay? These are the kinds of things that we find ourselves grumping about. And they're like, hello? Like, you have so many blessings. So many blessings. Because where we live and when we live. So the non-Israelites are grumbling, which caused the Israelites to grumble, which affected even Moses, who grumbled. And like I said, this was uncharacteristic of Moses. He was usually pretty good. He wasn't perfect. But the usually was people complain, Moses prays, God provides. Not here. Not here. Matter of fact, Moses expresses how stressed he is and overwhelmed he is by all these grumblers around him. But what didn't he do here? He didn't pray. See, he complained to God, but he didn't pray to God. And because he didn't pray to God, he's all off kilter as well. So here's another question we can ask ourselves when we begin complaining. Are we stressed about what it is we're grumping about because we failed to pray? Do we grumble because and bring stress into our life because we haven't gone to God to pray for it ourselves? That person you're grumbling about, have you actually brought them to God and prayed for them? It's amazing what it does to your situation, your attitude. I mean, Jesus said in Matthew 5, pray for your enemies, right? Pray for your enemies, okay? Things like that. I'm going to come back to this a little bit more detailed next week because it'll link with chapter 12. But for now, Moses feels the stress of being the shepherd of all these people. And he says some things to God, which I think he probably had to ask forgiveness for later on. Right? Hello, Moses, you're talking to God this way, okay? God put you here, okay? God puts us in the situations he puts us in. God knows what we can handle. God wants us to do what we need to do. So if Moses is trusting God, he's going to lead these people. And instead, he has a pity party for himself, and he says, this is too much, God. And he even says to God, like, take me out of the picture. I cannot carry, right? I cannot carry all these people by myself. The burden is too heavy for me. If this is how you are going to treat me, okay, don't say these things out loud, okay? Put me to death right now. If I have found favor in your eyes, which makes no sense at all, right? If I found favor in your eyes, take me out of this life. And do not let me face my own ruin. So in verses 12 to 16, he refers to himself 16 times. Me, I, my, right? And that's always the center of our grumbling, isn't it? Ourselves. This isn't happening for me. This isn't going my way. People aren't seeing how this affects me. I don't like this. I can't wait any longer. Boo-hoo-hoo. Right? Not very mature, is it? So how does God respond? How does God respond to all this grumbling? He responds differently to all the different groups and the types of grumbling. The first one, the challenge, is a tough one, right? The first one. The people who quickly complained that this was hard, he sends a fire that was meant to be a severe warning, right? It touched the outskirts of the camp. Doesn't say how many people were affected here. But sometimes God rebukes us sharply in such a way that we'll never forget it. We'll never forget it. So fire comes down from the Lord and struck some of the outskirts of the camp. Clearly God was displeased. That should have reminded them of a similar incident in Leviticus 10. So Leviticus chapters 1 through 9, you know those chapters of the Bible you have memorized? No, right? Because it's all about sacrifices and all that stuff. But when they all do that, God's glory shows up at the end of chapter 9, in Leviticus 9. And it's a wonderful moment. And the first thing that happens in chapter 10 is Aaron's two sons, Nadab and Abihu, think this is wonderful. And they grab, it says, strange fire. They put it in a pan of censer. They take it to God, but they didn't do the way God said to do it. And God killed them on the spot. So God does something severe at different times because his glory is being robbed. And here, both situations, Leviticus 10 as well as here, God's goodness has been clearly shown in his provision and showing his glory. And so they clearly disregard God. And sometimes he responds with a sharp rebuke to really shock us, to shock us into repentance. And when it happens to others, and it doesn't happen to us, we're supposed to go like, whoa, that could have been me. That could have been me as much as it happened to them. And so they named the place, right? They named the place Taberah, which means the burning, when God burning, Taberah. And the reason why they named these places was to remind themselves of the difficulties, of the challenges that sometimes comes our way, so that if we're in a similar situation again, and someone starts, you know, like in this kind of situation, they start grumbling, somebody wise should have just said, Taberah. Remember Taberah? Oh yeah, the burning of God, right? Right. Okay, let's stop whining. Let's stop complaining. We need to improve things. And I imagine all of us have been sharply rebuked at some time in our life, right? It was a humbling moment. You don't forget those moments. They sting. But we learned from them, and we moved on. We probably deserved it, if that's what happened to us. And sometimes those are grace opportunities for us to learn and to grow from. So the message was for the survivors, right? Learn this valuable lesson early in life, that sometimes God rebukes us sharply so that we won't repeat it again. But what about those who despise the gift of God, the provision of manna? Well, what does God do with them? He gave them over to their selfishness. You want meat, God says? Fine, I'm going to give you meat. So what does he do? He sends a wind, all right? The Hebrew word is ruach. Remember that, okay? He sends a ruach that brought so many quail. From what I gather, it makes it sound like they're piled 3 feet high. I'm not sure if they're piled 3 feet high or they're just flying low enough that they can just grab because there's so many. Either way, it doesn't matter. But they get all these quail, right? And they're grabbing them all. They're collecting them all. But God doesn't let them enjoy it, does he? Verse 33, while the meat was still in their teeth, before it could be consumed, the anger of the Lord burned against the people, and he struck them with a severe plague. And there, that they named that place. Another name, right? Kibroth Hattaavah. Because there they buried the people who craved other food. So the burial of the cravers. Same result, different method. See, sometimes God gives us exactly what we want. And he lets us experience the consequences of our selfish desires. He lets us find out for ourselves why we shouldn't have been asking for that. What about Moses, though? How does God respond to Moses? I mean, he complained that this was too much for him, to expect him to lead all these people. How did God respond to Moses' grumbling? He graciously humbles Moses, as well as he does with us, sometimes by answering our prayers. He humbles us by answering our prayers. See, sometimes God responds mercifully to our complaining, and we don't get what we deserve. We get grace. So he told Moses to set apart 70 elders to assist him in the leading. And God sends his ruach, his wind, his spirit, same word. See, God sends his wind, ruach, for a different method here to 70 other people who will help Moses lead the people. And he's telling him, Moses, I am with you. I will provide for you. Please ask me what you need. Don't whine, okay? And I believe that this was a very humbling moment for Moses. And he said, oh, forgive me, Lord. Thank you for providing. And I think we'll see that better next week in chapter 12. See, sometimes we complain about our life situations. We selfishly ask God to change our circumstances. And he does, on occasion, very graciously do that for us. And if we're wise, we'll say, oh, thank you. Thank you, Lord. Forgive me for grumbling. You were going to give me that. I didn't see how that was going to work out. Thank you. Thank you. Right? And I believe Moses tasted the humble pie of God's gracious provision. And hopefully we have too. For when we've grumbled about the goodness of God or his way he's, what he's done with us in our life, where we thought maybe he was holding out on us, right? But God's plan always involves waiting, right? How many times did we read that word perseverance earlier? We got to wait. We got to wait. We got to wait on God. It's hard to wait on God. Yes, I know it's hard to wait on God, right? But our temporary trial, the trials are temporary. And we won't spiritually mature if we don't endure through them. So Moses, like us, sometimes loses his focus. He lost his focus on God. He allowed the grumblers around him to negatively affect him. He jumped on the grump wagon, right? Easy to do. But what did God say in verse 23? He said, is the Lord's hand shortened? Now ye shall see whether my word will come true for you or not. See, God's word always comes true. We just don't know when the now is, right? Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for these words from Numbers 11. Lord, I feel like that man who is waiting on Jesus to heal his son, where he said, I do believe you can do this, but help me in my unbelief. Lord, we do believe and trust you, and we know that you have plans for us, and our situation is sometimes difficult, but help us to trust you in these times. Forgive us, Lord, when we grumble and complain about anything, because ultimately we are grumbling and complaining about how or when you provide or about the people you have purposely put into our lives. We thank you for your gracious and gentle rebukes and also for the sharp ones we deserved. Lord, the people mark these bad moments in their walk with you as a way to say, let's not do this again. I don't know how we can do that in our own life, Lord, but somehow we need to think of ways in which we can mark these moments in our life to say, hey, I don't want to forget such and such that happened to me or happened to someone else. Lord, the reminders of your eternal love for us, really what they are. Help us to thank you more and grumble less. In the name of our Savior and your Son, who went to the cross without complaining about us grumblers. In Jesus' name, amen.